Well, good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to be here.
Good to have you here.
You know, when Caleb was a youth pastor in Indianapolis and he somehow got caught up with candidating down here for this church, I thought, what is he doing? He's just gotten to Indianapolis, but you know, it's been a good thing. Amen?
Amen.
And I just want to say thank you. You've been good to our kids, and you've been a blessing to my wife and I personally, and we appreciate you. And we heard about Jeff's going home to be with the Lord, and those folks, Jeff and Jenny, were special people to us. And he was always apologetic because he was crowding in on the grandfather part, but we gave him our blessing, and because I know they really love those kids. But it's so good to be here tonight and be able to preach to you and share to you with you God's Word. I'd like you to turn with me tonight to the book of Numbers, chapter 32. Numbers, chapter 32. As Caleb says, I've been at the same church for 38 years. And there's pros and cons to that. You get to know the people very well. But you don't know other things. You don't know other places and situations. And so there's a little bit of a handicap there. But it's we've had a tough year at our church. And I think a lot of churches have had a tough time with all of the coronavirus and all of that. Not only have we faced the coronavirus, but we've also had the road, the main road right in front of our church is being replaced and expanded and widened. So there isn't even a road in front of our church anymore. And from week to week, we have had our people have been challenged just trying to figure out how to get to church. And so we've had that. And we've had some ministries hurt at our church because this year. We've had a jail ministry where we do most of the church services at the local county jail. Well, that's been all shut down. And so there's been a lot of discouraging things to the point you just say, well, Lord, you know all about it, right? And you just leave it with him. This passage that I want to talk to you about tonight hopefully will just be an encouragement to you. I want to encourage you to be an encourager. So follow with me. I'm going to read Numbers chapter 32, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to talk about the whole chapter, but let's take a look at this. Numbers chapter 32, verse 1. Now, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for cattle. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elilah, and Shebam, and Nebo, and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And Moses said to the, and it says in verse 7, and wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them. And then Moses is going to lay into them. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I pray that you would use it in our hearts tonight. Use it in my heart. Use it in the hearts of these dear people here. And may we learn, Lord, through this passage of Scripture, the importance of being encouragers. And so, Father, I just commit the time to you and pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think about encouragement and discouragement, I want to give you a little illustration to help you remember this message frequently, okay? When I think about encouragement and discouragement, I think about shopping carts. Okay, so let's go to Walmart. I know, some of you don't want to do this, but let's go to Walmart. We get out of the car and we go in there and you grab a cart, right? you know, you can finally get that card out. So you get the card out. Some of you are, you know, you don't put the foot up there, but you go and you're a little more scientific about it, and you look to see what's catching the card, and you're determined to get that card. You get the card out, and you start to go with the cart, right? And it's just like, there's a wheel. Yeah, there is a wheel that is not rolling. And maybe again, you know, the guy that wants to examine and see what's on that wheel. Maybe some string has gotten twisted around down there, but that one wheel. Now, I don't know what you do at that point. You might just give up on that cart right now and go for another cart. But you know, you may go through the whole process again and still be in the same boat, right? Or if you do get another cart, you grab another one out, and it's one of the ones where the wheel was turned sideways when the little cart collector guy went through, and it just peeled off that wheel so that it's in a, you know, sort of round. And you're doing this all the way through the store, which is worse than a draggy wheel, right? I mean, the bump, 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 bump. I was telling somebody it'd be easier to just turn the cart over and push it upside down, put groceries on top of it. That's discouragement. You just think, really? Not only do I have to go to Walmart to get some things, but I have to push a cart like this. Isn't it nice? You get out of the car. You even get a decent parking spot, you know, that's not 3 miles away. You get out of the cart, and there's somebody there that says, oh, here, sir, here, ma'am. Would you like to use my cart? It's a good one. And you grab that cart, all the wheels work, nothing's bumping, nothing's squeaking, it's not caught. It just was given to you right as you walk in. My mom, she loves to have the carts. My mother-in-law, too. She likes the carts. She says, look, we're not going to need a cart, but I need a cart, right? Yeah, okay. So to get in. So it's nice to have some encouragement when you get a good cart that runs. To have the ability to encourage your church, the people in your church, you need to get rid of the discouragement. Get rid of the bad cart syndrome and be an encouraging cart. I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, I want you to see the conflict of discouragement. I want you to see, number two, in verses 16 through 19, I want you to see the contrast to encouragement. That's my favorite part of this message. And then the third thing that I want you to see is the caution against discouragement, which you maybe never have thought about this before, but that famous verse in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out, it's all about this. It's about being a discouragement or being an encouragement. So let's take a look here, and I want you to consider with me the verses 1 through 15, the conflict of discouragement in this passage of Scripture. And I want you to see several things here, really three things that bring discouragement that we ought to be aware of and watch out for. So in the passage of Scripture, you have these two tribes. Later, there'll be the half-tribe of Manasseh. But there are Reuben and Gad, these two tribes. And there is a period in Israel's history. They've gone through the wilderness. They have now moved up around Edom and Moab, and they have come up against the area of Sihon. And Sihon has come against them in battle, and God's given them the victory. They have destroyed Sihon, annihilated all of the people, and taken over his land. Then Og up north, the last of the Anakim, the giants, has come down against Israel, and God again has given Israel the victory, and they have taken over Og's land. And while they're doing it, these two tribes, Reuben and Gad, are looking at this territory of these two heathen kings, and they're thinking, man, this is great cow country, and we have cows. Hoo-hoo. And they're getting some ideas. Take a look in verse 4. Even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. This is where the discouragement comes. It comes, number one, from this, the discouragement of self-interest. These two tribes are with all of the other tribes, and they are here to conquer the land. It has been 40 years. They are now at the threshold of going in and conquering. And all of a sudden, their self-interest has a problem of focus. We have a little joke in our family where, you know, you're talking with somebody, and all of a sudden they say, "Oh, look, there's a bird." I said, "Would you listen to what I'm trying to tell you? Forget the bird," right? So we have this little joke about, you know, "Oh, look, there's a bird." And we all know what that means. You've just lost your focus. Would you please come back to listening what we're talking about here? Here's Reuben and Gad. They're going in with all of the other tribes to conquer the land. And it's like, "Oh, look, there's a bird. We've got cows. Man, isn't this great cow land?" And all of a sudden, the focus has shifted from the project, of, if you will, of going in and conquering the land to, "Hey, this would be great cow land. I would love to have a ranch right over there." And self-focus comes in. You know, when you have a church like this one, I don't know how long the church has been around. Our church in Grand Junction has been at the same place for 118 years. Back in 1903, if I've done my math right, back in 1903, a Mr. Barney, when they were setting the church up and first forming it, even before they really chartered the church, there was a group of three or four men together, and Mr. Barney, he says, "You know what? I'll give you the property right there on the corner of that road. It's out in the country. We are still on the same piece of real estate that was given to us back in 1903. How would Mr. Barney know? Really, if we could say, I'm guessing thousands of people that have been through that church over the decades, and all that has been to invested in that ministry over the years. It's not just one person. It wasn't just Mr. Barney. He was just one of many people that have invested themselves in that project, if you will, that church over the years. And so when you have a situation where you've got a church, you've got a church like this one, a lot of investment by you, it's important that we keep our focus. We are, as it says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, and I'd just like to remind you of this passage of Scripture. I think in the Sunday school class, we were in Ephesians 5, so it hasn't been too long since some of you have been in this passage. Ephesians 4:16, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted," that means knit together, "by that which every joint, every bond supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part," you get the idea? Everybody's involved in this, "maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." And what is not in verse 16 is, "Oh, there's a bird. Oh, there's some good cow land over there." No, it's all about working together. It's about verse 13, "till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, into the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ." It's all about Jesus Christ. Seeing people be saved, seeing people grow up in the things of the Lord, and keeping the focus. So there's this problem of self-interest. You know, "Seekest thou great things for thyself?" Jeremiah 45:5, "Seek them not." What does it say in the book of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21? It says this, Philippians 2:21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus." There's a real temptation to take a look and say, "Man, this is some great cow land here." And I've watched people over the years as a pastor, been pastoring now for 25 years, youth pastor for 13. I've watched people all of those years. And we're in Colorado. We're at the foot of a mountain that is the world's largest flat top. It's the world's largest mesa. And it's somewhat of a flat top mountain. There's hundreds of lakes up there. It's from where we are and where the church is to the top of that mountain is about a mile higher. So you go up there, it's just beautiful. I mean, you go from kind of desert climate up to pine trees and lakes and hunting, elk, deer, moose. I mean, the works. And people will move to Grand Junction. People who have been active, involved in their churches. And guess what happens? Oh, look, there's some hunting. Oh, look, there's some fishing. And they get distracted. Don't do it. I'm sure Florida has its own share of things. So you take a look in verse 5. Wherefore they said, if we found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. You see this favor. All the tribes have conquered this land, Sihon and Og's land. They've all worked together for this. Now two tribes say, hey, we'd like to have that. This church has worked together to accomplish, to conquer a certain land, to get to a certain point. It's not about one person saying, hey, this ought to be for me. It doesn't work that way. So this self-centered favor, if you will. Matter of fact, it says in the passage of Scripture, into verse 5, and bring us not over the Jordan. We're drawing a line here. You guys can go ahead and we'll take this over here. You can go and have that over there. And don't take us across the door. We're not going over that line. I'm a pastor. I've seen some people draw lines. Say, Pastor, we'll come out Sunday morning. But it just doesn't work for us to be there Sunday night or Wednesday. Or, I'll do this, but please, I won't work nursery. Don't draw lines. Don't say, no crossing the Jordan for me. Take a look at the passage of Scripture. Go to verse 6. The discouragement not only of self-focus, the discouragement of sitting idle. Verse 6, Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war and shall ye sit here? I mean, Moses is reading right through this thing. I look at this passage of Scripture and I think, oh, Moses, be careful, Moses. Don't be too hard on these people. Maybe you're misunderstanding here. And Moses is going after him. We're going to see it here in just a little bit. I mean, he sees right through this thing and he says, your brethren are going to go to war and you're going to sit here idle? Mm-mm. It's not right. I think about Paul. Take a look with me just a second here. Just in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, the end of his life. He's been battling all the way along. Now he's sitting in prison in Rome, ready for Nero to take off his head. And he talks about the ministry. He talks about the warfare, if you will, of the Christian life and just some of the discouragements that he had right here at the end of his life. You'd think Paul, he'd face all the discouragement there was to face, but here he is right up to the end still dealing with discouragement. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about the good fight in verse 7, but in verse 9 and 10 he says, do your diligence to come to me. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's discouraging. When we see people who they're after the world. Sometimes just the shortage of workers. Cretans has gone to Galatia at verse 10, Titus to Dalmatia. I mean, those are both important works. Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark. There's some encouragement there. But Tychicus, I had to send him to Ephesus. And the resources are short too, not just the people. He says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. It's getting cold here in prison.
And the books, especially the parchments. I need the Word of God. Please, we're lacking some resources here.
And not only that, Alexander the coppersmith, verse 14, man, he gave me a time. Chapter 4, verse 15, of whom thou beware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And not only that, at my first answer, no man stood with me. I was standing alone. That's discouraging. You finish out this chapter, you see Trophimus is sick. Erastus had to stay at Corinth. I mean, his great work at Corinth. It just seems like discouraging things never go away. What a need for people who will not sit idle, but jump in and be willing to help and to do a work. You know, you see the final thing here in the passage. Go back to our text in Numbers chapter 32. Numbers 32, here's what it says. Verses 7 through 15. Moses lays into him. He says this, wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Why are you discouraging them from going into the land? He talks about the present, this discouragement, this idea of you're discouraging their hearts. You're holding them back. You're frustrating. You're like the wheel. Moses could say it, you're like the wheel on the cart that won't turn. Why be that way? Verse 8, thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land 40 years ago. Remember the ten spies that came back with a bad report? Verse 10, the Lord's anger was kindled at the same time, and he swore, saying, none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Verse 13, the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years. So we know the story about the spies coming back and the discouragement and how they didn't go in and how God was angry with them. And God made them stay in the wilderness one day for every year. They spied out the land 40 years because of one incident of unbelief and discouragement. You say, Pastor, discouragement's not that bad. I don't know, the Lord, it's pretty serious. 40 years is pretty serious for a moment of discouragement. You know, I've been, over my years, I've seen four different church splits. Once when I was a high schooler, three when I was a youth pastor, under the pastor was with me. And then I've seen a situation where a church just bleeds. People just going, and the discouragement all of those things bring. Those are serious things. I just think, you know, if people would have stood up and been encouragers, what would the work of God be like today? You know, they sat idle. Then you have this discouragement of just stubborn insubordination. Watch verse 14. Moses says, behold, you are risen up, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. The idea of augmenting. You're just sweeping Israel into God's wrath with what you're doing. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. Easy, Moses. Take it easy, Aaron. Don't you think you're being a little strong with these people? I don't think so. Moses has been with these people for 40 years. He knows them. And man, he's laying into them. And this brings us to the second point that I want you to see. My favorite point. Take a look at this. Here comes the contrast to discouragement. Up to this point, the tribes are just because of Reuben and Gad and what they've said. Don't take us over the Jordan. Give us this cow land. We're really interested in this. And you guys can have the rest. And now it all changes. Watch it happens. Verse 16. And they came near unto him and said, and their whole spirit is going to change here. And it comes, first of all, I call it by the encouragement of endearing. They came near.
They didn't just turn around. They got their focus off the bird, off the cows, off the ranch land, if you will. And all of a sudden, they brought it back to their brothers. And they said, look, we're with you. We're not, we got our focus. Yeah, we like the cows. We like the cow land. But our focus is back with you. They came near unto him. They didn't just turn their back and they're in stubborn insubordination like Moses was accusing them of doing, but now they're going to take some interest. Take a look with me, if you would, in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. These verses are just precious. It says this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ. You know, in Christ, there ought to be some coming near. We ought not just be focused on our cows in ranch land. We ought to be focused on the brother. And we ought to draw near. He says, if that's in Christ, that's what we ought to be doing. If there be any comfort of love, this comfort of love is a persuasive address. This is exactly what the Reuben and Gad are doing with Moses and the elders. They're coming near. There's this drawing near and encouragement. There is this persuasive address, and they're not persuading so they can have their own way. I mean, that's going to be a byproduct, but you're going to see where their real persuasion is in just a moment. You see their fellowship of the Spirit. Just their fellowship is a koinonia. It's a joint participation. We're in this together. The encouragement's starting to come. The fire of encouragement is starting to build. Hey, we're concerned for you. We're with you. If there's any bowels and mercies, we have compassion for you and the big cause. Compassion's that sort of thing. When you see somebody in need, you go running. Rachel has a brother, younger brother, Tim. And when he was just a little guy, about the age of Adeline, we have the auditorium, and just outside the auditorium is our lobby. And from the lobby, you can see the door to the men's restroom. And I came out one Sunday, when my son Tim was just a little one, and I came out of the auditorium into the lobby, and I looked down the hallway, and there was Tim, my little guy, and he had his hand in the crack of the door, in this part right here. And it was just in there like that, and the door closer on the bathroom had closed that door. And he's just standing there. He's not screaming. And that door has closed down on that hand. It's not quite closed because his hand's in the jam. You know what I did? You know, pushing people out of the way, and I get that door and get that little guy's hand out of there, and I feel it and make sure it's all okay. Because as soon as I saw the hand on the door, boy, compassion just came up. That's what these people did here. They started looking at the need of the group and the discouragement. That's where encouragement comes. That's compassion. That's the, as it says in verse 1 of Philippians 2, the bowels and mercies. And then he talks about the like mind, having the same love, one accord, this cooperation, same mind, same love, same soul. Let nothing be done through strife and vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let us each esteem other better than themselves. Even when Reuben and Gad came to Moses after Moses, you're going to sit here idle? And these people draw near to Moses. They've humbled themselves. They have to humble themselves. You know, they could have come, how dare you accuse us of this or that? No, they come and they humble themselves as we should humble ourselves with one another. And then it says, and look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The concern for other people and what the needs are, to get the concern off the cows and put the concern on the project, the conquering the land. So let's go back now. Let's take a look at the rest of the things that they do. We're now in verse 16 of Numbers 32, and here's what it says.
Numbers 32, verse 16, they came near. They said, we will build our sheepfolds here for our cattle and for and cities and for our little ones, but we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel. So not only was there an endearing where they come and said, look, we're with you. And that's what we should do with the church. We should say, hey, we're with you. We're into this thing lock, stock, and barrel. We're going to see that this church succeeds and goes forward for the sake of Jesus Christ. But number two, we're going to establish, we're going to build here for our cattle and for our little ones, our houses and our corrals. And we're going to get our, I call it the encouragement of establishing. We're going to get ourselves in order. We're going to get our families in order. We're going to get our possessions in order so that we can come help you. You know, when a family says, look, when a dad says, when a mom says, when a family gets themselves in order, say, hey, we're going to put our family in order so that we can be able to serve the Lord in our church. It might take a different job. It might have to adjust schedules. There may have be things have to change so that the focus can be on the project, on the Lord's work. That's what they were going to do. Man, that is encouragement. Hey, Pastor, I mean, when you have a family that says, look, we're here to make this church a success for Jesus Christ's sake, and we're gonna set our family in order so we can do it. That is a tremendous encouragement to everyone. Number three, there's the encouragement of enthusiasm. He says, we will go ready, armed. And the little phrase, go ready, we're going to go ready, means we're going to hurry up and do this. It's with haste and excitement, and we enjoy doing it. I'm a get-her-done kind of person. My daughter's been talking to me. When I come, I like to do little projects around their house, and she's been talking to me about a project. So I have to evaluate. Can we get it done? But once I decide I think we can, then it's a get-her-done, okay? We're gonna tear it up. And she's like that too, I'm just telling you. Okay, she's a get-her-done kind of person. These people are enthusiastic, energetic. And man, to have that kind of spirit when it comes to ministry, to just say, man, let's go, let's do it, and do what we do heartily for the Lord. And then there's the equipping. They went armed. I could preach a whole message here on just the army, armor, the truth, the right, the gospel preparation, the faith, the helmet of salvation, the word of God in prayer, to get yourself equipped so that you can be a real servant in the church. And then this last one, or second to the last one, it says in verse 17, but we will ourselves will go ready, armed, and that's just one word, before the children of Israel. To me, this is one of the big ones. Reuben and Gad, between them, they had 84,230 soldiers. Some of them would stay back to guard the little ones and the cows. But the majority of them were going to do this. They were telling Moses, we're going to be the point, we're going to be the first ones across the Jordan River. We're going to be the first ones to confront the enemy. We're going to go before all of the other tribes and be the first ones to battle. That kind of leadership is unbelievably encouraging. When somebody steps up and says, I'll do this for you, and they take the leadership and they take the sacrifice and they go, if you will, take the bullets as they move ahead, leading and being an example, what an encouragement. You know, we had, when I was in high school, our pastor came and met with the church on a Wednesday night, and he said, I think we ought to have a vacation Bible school. I think we could really reach some children and do some things here, and everybody was kind of excited about it, and one of the old deacons stood up And he says, I don't think we need a vacation Bible school. I don't think we ought to do it. Man, it just threw cold water on the whole meeting. And everybody, they voted, and it just was just like, oh, I guess we're not doing it. And then the pastor came back later. He says, I think we ought to do it. Who wants to help? We had a vacation Bible school. I got to lead my first soul to the Lord as a high schooler in that vacation Bible school. I mean, I think we had close to 100 kids. It was a wonderful time. I was just a teenager, but I was driving the bus, one of those old buses with a pointy nose on the front. Yeah, I was doing that. Man, it was great. What an encouragement. I appreciate my pastor that just went ahead and says, look, we need to do something for the Lord, and we're going to do it. That encouragement by example, I don't have time tonight. But I would love to, but let me just, I won't take you through it, but let me just tell you about him. Barnabas. Barnabas was this kind of man in the New Testament. He was the son of consolation. He's the son of encouragement. And if you follow Barnabas, you see his encouragement through the book of Acts. You see him, first of all, I mean, he's selling a piece of property and giving it to the church to help with the persecuted church in Jerusalem and all of the needs at the time. What an encouragement. We had a gift. I'd never seen a gift this big. It was hundreds of thousands of dollars given to the church. We, through this year of COVID, that has helped hold part of our ministry together. We have a radio station, we have a Christian school. And I just look at that and I think, Lord, you knew. I've never seen a gift like that before. But here's somebody just gay, just a humble servant of God. Lord, he made a vow to the Lord. Lord, if you'll do this or that, and then I will give whatever comes from that situation to you. And he did. And it's just like, wow. And what an encouragement that has been. Just a humble servant of God. And it is kept the ministry together through a difficult time. Wowzers. I think of Barnabas. He was such an encouragement with his giving. He was such an encouragement when he went and got Paul and introduced him to the church, where he was trying to get it together with the people in Jerusalem. And they were afraid of Paul, but Barnabas went and got him and brought him and introduced him. When people come to Faith Baptist Church here, there's a need for a Barnabas, Barnabases, who will go and get people and bring them in and help them to, like Paul with the church, help be a buddy to them, to encourage them. There was just the goodness of Barnabas. He was a good man encouraging people to cleave to the Lord. There was Barnabas pastoring the church at Antioch, where the people became first called Christians and bringing the Apostle Paul in to help. There was Barnabas on the first mission trip enabling and helping bring the gospel. There was Barnabas in Acts chapter 15 defending the truth of the gospel against heresy. And there was old Barnabas grabbing a hold of his nephew, John Mark, and taking him on that second missionary trip. Paul and Silas went one direction, and Barnabas and John Mark went a different way. And he mentored that young man. But you go back to our text, take a look in verse 18. You see the last thing of encouragement here, and here it is. He says, we will not return into our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. You know what's an encouragement? People that just stick in there. They aren't going to quit. Sometimes people get, they get scared and run, or they get fearful, or they get angry, or whatever, and they don't stick in there. You have need of patience. After that, you've done the will of God. You might inherit the promises. To not quit, but to stick in there and be an encouragement. You know, these are the sorts of things that God would have us to be in, have endurance, to have a godly example and take the leadership, to be equipped with the armor of faith, to be able to be able to set a godly example, to be enthusiastic, to be getting our homes in order, to endear. And that all brings us now down to verse 20 through the end of the chapter. Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you'll go armed before the Lord to war, you all do this. And will go, all of you armed, over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord. And then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless. You'll be innocent. If you'll go and encourage your brothers like this, you will be innocent. And before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. And you can have this land. If you'll be an encouragement to your brothers, you can have the land for cows. But if you will not do so, behold, you've sinned against the Lord. Those are strong words. You've not been an encouragement. You've been a discouragement. You've sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. It's going to come back and get you. You're not going to escape it. You're going to be a discouragement and go after your own focus and your own things, and then one day you're going to come around the corner and bang, trouble's going to be right there. And you're going to remember the day you were a discouragement. And you're going to think, chickens have come home to roost. I'm reaping what I sowed. I'm being discouraged because I was a discouragement. Had I only been an encouragement, be sure your sin will find you out. That's exactly what that's talking about. It is so important to be an encourager. So, you take a look here in the rest of the passage here, and you see the condition Moses gives. I'm going to jump down to verse 28. So concerning them, Moses commanded Eleazar the priest, and Joshua the son of Nun, and the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, If the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass over with you to Jordan, every man armed to battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you, then ye shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. But if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall have possession among you in the land of Canaan. Moses is going to pass off the scene. He's going to die. But the leadership, the high priest, Joshua, and the elders, Moses said, now look, if Reuben and Gad keep their word and they go with you, wonderful. They can have the cow land. But if they don't and they try to stay over here and not help you in battle, they're not going to get this land. They're going to have to come over and inherit with everybody on the other side of the Jordan River. They're going to lose the very thing that they wanted so badly. I think there's a good lesson in that. No encouragement? Don't expect God to give you what you really want. Be an encouragement to others. And here's how it all ends. And I'll finish. It gives out the rest of it, what happens at the end of the chapter. But I want you to see real quick over in Joshua, and then I'm going to be done. Joshua 22. Take a look here. Here's what happened. Joshua 22. Verses 1 through 3. They are recognized when it's all done for their battling. Joshua 22:1, Joshua called all the Reubenites and Gadites and half-tribe of Manasseh. By the way, Manasseh was encouraged and went in here, and that's a whole other story, the half-tribe of Manasseh. But he said unto them, you've kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you've obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you, and you've not left your brethren these many days unto this day, and have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord, your God. As if to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did what you said you would do. You encouraged the rest of the tribe. You went over the Jordan. You led in the battle. And you helped them get their inheritance. Oh, that we could look forward to the day where the Lord says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. You stuck in there. You stuck with your church. You stuck with the people of that ministry. And you helped bring Christ to your community. And, verse 4, now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren. You gave rest for your brother. What a blessing to be a blessing to others. And, verses 5 through 7, take diligent heed to do all the commandments of the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. I mean, he has given them the encouragement, you know, love the Lord. And then he says this in verse 6, so Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. They were released with a blessing rather than a curse. They were blessed. Ha, those people, what a blessing. And I'll tell you what, you stick by the Lord, you encourage your church, you stand with the cause for Christ, you put your self-interest in the back seat and put Christ's interest first, not only will the Lord commend you, but the people of God are going to say, bless those people. Bless that person for what they did and how they stood with us. We just, on our way right before this, we had one of our dear people, Leland McGinnis. He joined our church in 1959. He's just going into a nursing home. He's all there mentally. He's 93 years old. Physically, he's just fallen apart. But I think of old Leland. I think of another dear brother, old Chuck Urban. He was with that church. If those men had not stayed by the stuff and encouraged the church when it needed it, our church wouldn't exist. Let that be you someday. And then the last thing is this. Chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, and I'm done. He spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle and silver, with gold and with brass and with iron, with very much raiment, and divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. Look at all of the benefits that came. They wouldn't have had all of that stuff, and they wouldn't have been able to be blessing even to their own people had they not gone. And the blessings that come from being an encourager. Now, we don't do it for that reason. That's just a side benefit. But I want to encourage you. Every time you go to Walmart and you grab a cart and the wheel doesn't work, I want you to remember. I want you to do a little self-evaluation. How am I doing in my church? How am I doing when it comes to the things of the Lord? Am I an encourager or am I like this cart I'm pushing here? I just want you to think of that every time you go to the store. How's that? Father, thank you so much for your word. I do pray that you would help us to be encouragers, Lord, that we would stick by the stuff, we would have a good spirit, and Lord, we'd see the cause of Christ go forward. So we thank you. Thank you for these people. Pray your blessing on them, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor David, it's a privilege to have him with us. We're going to have a song of invitation, if you wouldn't mind. You can stand with us even as we sing, Complete in Thee. The words will be on the screen. If you'd like to have the words in your hymn book, you can turn to page 349. Even as you're standing, I trust if the Lord is speaking to some in this room, that you would say, I'd love to be remembered as a Barnabas. I'd love to be remembered as an encourager. We all need that in our lives. I think we'd all say that there are certainly, I hope, people in your lives that you can remember even right now that have been encouragements along the way. Perhaps you'd say, Lord, would it be that I would be an encourager along the way? Even as we sing this song, would this be a hymn of invitation to you?